Thanks for having us here today. We appreciate it so much. Again, I am Luke, and this is my wife, Sarami, and we're so glad to be able to be a part of just bringing God's word and just encouragement to you guys today on a great Sunday, a week after Easter. So if you guys would join me in prayer, and we'll begin after that. God, thank you so much for just another wonderful day that you've given us here on earth. God, we want to pray that we never take it for granted and that we give you the best that we have at all times. God, be with me as I speak today, that they will be your words, God, and that they will penetrate the hearts of everyone in here today, including myself, God, that we would just want to serve a life that is worthy for you, God. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all you've done. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. I titled today's sermon, Living a Life for Christ. When I thought about what I would want to speak about today, I was thinking about attendance at church, and not in a bad way of anything like this, but you guys may have noticed last week was Easter, and what we notice is attendance just booms during that day. Not only that, it booms in that day and then also in Christmas. And what that got me to realize is that people want to be a part of those good moments. You know, I think of it in a way, if there was a birthday party and me and my wife show up and we eat the cake and we leave, and they're like, you didn't stay for presents or talks after and things like that. And we're like, listen, we just wanted the cake and that's it. And we took our way off. And I think of it in that sense when we think about living a life for Christ. People want that moment on Easter when he rose and he changed everything. They want to be here when he was a baby and was born to earth. They want to be a part of things like that, but it makes it a little tougher as they go on. What I like to do when I go to a new church is just kind of share my testimony a little bit so you guys can get to know a little bit about me personally. You guys have met my father. Just a great, amazing man of God. Was a missionary to West Africa, where I begin my story of my testimony. When I was there, and I was about 7 years old, and I was not saved at the time, I got struck with malaria, which is pretty big out there, a big thing that a lot of people have that goes on there. But my temperature spiked up to over 105 degrees. So I was in the hospital for a couple days, and it was a rough time on that one. But the week after I get out of the hospital, I go to church. And the thing is, in church, we know what's going on and we're paying attention. This was in a completely different language. I have no idea what the pastor said, but I know that God worked on my heart that day. And when I got home, I told my dad, I said, listen, my heart is dark and I need God. And right that day, I accepted Jesus Christ to be my personal Lord and Savior. And it was the greatest day, and still is to this day. And I've been married, I've been baptized, I've seen nephews go, and there'll be no greater day than the day that I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Well, fast forward about a week later, my mom comes to us and she's like, you know what, I'm feeling a little sick. So I'm going to go ahead and go to bed that night. And so we completely understood, not like it's, especially in West Africa in a different area, you get sick decently often compared to different areas like that. Well, she goes to bed and she actually goes to be with the Lord that day. And so she actually passed away. And one of those things that I thought was just so amazing is how God allowed her to see her two children. So I was the second to get saved. Got to see me get saved before she went home to be with Christ. And that has a lot to do with my testimony in it, just to kind of explain that life got thrown at me and my family decently quick. Me and my sister, I mean, to have something like that. Most people have challenges that go on and they come on later in life and things like that. But early on, I had to have a understanding of who I was with Jesus. You guys may know pastors' kids, we get some of the worst raps of anybody when it comes to it. I remember parents would watch me because they figured I was going to do something wrong because they knew I was a preacher's kid. And so we get a tough rap on that one. But what that kind of time right there kind of shared with me is being able to understand Jesus and who he truly was in my life. I know as I would spend those next year and a half crying myself to sleep every night, I would wait until one side of my pillow was soaked with tears, and then I flipped it, and then I'd soak that one, and then I'd go to bed. And it was the same thing every night. But every night before I would go to bed, something would hold me. Something would hold me, and I would feel okay. And I remember that to this time where there was just this amazing, beautiful moment that I had living my life with Christ, especially young, because I got kicked into something real quick, that required a relationship was all put on him. Well, we begin to fast forward my life, and then as some of you even read in the Bible, you start seeing these Pharisees and Sadducees show up, and that became me. Became turning into a teacher where, oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. And the relationship begins to change. As new believers, there's this joy, there's this passion that we have for Christ, and we're on fire. It doesn't matter who knows. We don't care if we get fired. We don't care if we lose family members. We have given everything to Christ at this moment. We're on fire. As life begins to go, some things begin to change. As I was even telling my wife, the way I drive, is that following Christ? And I think to myself as I'm looking in there, I'm like, I probably shouldn't have done that. You know, how we act at work, how are we doing just typical things, how we work with our family, the shows we watch at night, are they where they were at the beginning of our relationship? And that was one of the things that kind of led me to this. As people move away on the week after Easter, we want to know what it looks like to live a life for Christ. And that was something that I was really kind of working on me in the last couple of years. I recently, as of about a year and a half ago, I was single. I had no idea what God fully had intended for me in the marriage side of life. And I always wanted it to be my plan. And so I would try to set up different ways that it would work for me. Finally, when I gave it to Jesus, he brought me a beautiful wife, and I cannot be more blessed with who I got on that one. But I see the same thing when it comes to living a life for Christ. There is a process that we go through that we sometimes kind of want the best parts of it. We want the birthday cake, like we talked about earlier, but we don't want the other things that go about investing in it. And what I try to do when I speak is I try to use a lot of verses as I go through there, just because I want these to be the things that God has put forth and not that Luke has said in some way. And so I'll start with my first point that I have today. And the first one is that salvation must be first. I have a verse up there that I'm using right now with Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." John 14:6, which is right there as well, says, "Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Romans 3:10 through 12, which I believe is also up there, says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good." And I always tell people that's one of those really encouraging verses that you feel when you read that. You just go home and go, "Woo! I'm excited on that one." Those are one of those reality situations. As I spoke to a couple of you before, I am a teacher at Maryville High School down in Phoenix, Arizona. And the big word that I'm hearing as I'm talking to people about Christ is, they always give me a lot of different excuses. But the one that I hear a lot lately is, "I'm a good person." Unfortunately, I would tell them that that's probably a sign that you might not be saved. And the reason I say that is because we know that there's none good, no, not one. And that the only way to heaven, to a life with the Father, is through the Son, through salvation, as it goes on there. My salvation journey is like a lot of yours. And that is, of course, for those of you that have accepted Jesus. And we'll talk later on if you have not. But it's a rocky road. What a lot of people assume is that Paul, and I love using the example of Paul, because he goes through and it takes about, 8, 9, 10 verses of him explaining of all the bad things that have happened in his life. Our journey is a rocky journey, just like some of you have had in yours. And you guys have different things. As I shared with you, my mom passing away was one of those big things. But we know that salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. Our work is towards being holy. Holy is the desire to keep the teachings and requirements of Jesus. As we go on there, when we're feeling the pressures of the world and the things that may be going on in our life, we have Jesus within us when we have been saved, and that changes everything through there. On my second point today, I have follow the one commandment of Jesus. And I have a couple verses there that I'll read. And then some interesting facts about the commandments that I looked up that I found to be just very interesting. In Matthew 22:36 through 40, it says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, as the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." John 13:34, in a different chapter on that one, but just below on there too, says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." What I found really interesting as I was kind of researching through this one is that we start with 10 commandments. If we know the Bible as it is, we start out with all of a sudden, you know what, Moses is bringing those 10 commandments down as he talked to God on the mountain. And he brings down those 10 commandments. By the time Jesus shows up on the scene, there are 613 laws that exist there. And it's insane. And I wrote a couple down that I found were really hilarious, but just kind of realizing like where it had gotten to in that one. One of them was not to ignore a lost object. Another one was to not stand idly by if someone's life is in danger. Another one is to not insult or harm anybody with words. And I'm thinking to myself, why does that have to be a rule? You know, it's almost as if you had young kids as you talk to them. I have four nephews, which is amazing. They are 9, 8, 7, and 6. My sister is a saint. I don't know how she does it. But the oldest one, when the second one came along, he would smack him. And my sister would say, "You know, you're not allowed to do that." And he'd go, "Oh," every single time, no matter what he did wrong. And when I'm reading these, I'm thinking the same thing. Why did these have to become laws? And as Jesus comes along and they're trying to question him and things like this, he rocks their world. He tells them, you know this, you know that. When they ask about marriage after death, he's like, "You don't even understand the law at the way it does." But he moves everything from 10 commandments. They turn it into 613 laws, and he simplifies it, and he puts it into one commandment. And it's that we love one another. And I think it's one of those things that's so amazing. As I see these 613 laws, I think of my own life as I go in there and all the laws I set up and all the things I've decided. And Christ is calling us to love. And that's one of those things that's interesting. And that has been a really big struggle that has happened, especially lately, because loving someone has turned into almost people believe as judging. You know, when Jesus comes in the scene, he is loving on people, but he never at one moment said, "It's okay to continue to do wrong." He says, "Go and sin no more." As I see that, I think of it, if I was to have my nephew, as I gave that explanation earlier on, and he hits my other nephew, and I go, "Hey, you can't hit your brother like that." And he goes, "Whoa, you know, Uncle Luke, honestly, I need you to quit judging me right now and what I'm doing and the choices that I'm making, because I don't feel the love at that moment." Love has been one of those things that is so tough to kind of define, to talk about, to understand in that one. And I love how he just places that love right there in for us to be able to understand what it looks like. When I think about the love too, is about the fact that there is a relationship in this love. There's the love that we have towards others, but then there's also the love that we have towards God. One of the ways that we've been doing a book study where I'm at, and it's Experiencing God, it's called, which is one of those interesting things. And one thing that people forget is that our relationship with God is only as much as we put in. And a lot of people are like, "Well, that's kind of a weird example." God has given us full love. He has given us as much as we're willing to take, and we have determined what this relationship looks like. An example I wanted to use is money. If I was to have, let's say there was a bank, and they said, "Listen, Luke, you can have $1 million. And I said, "Oh, that's absolutely amazing. Can I have $5? And they're like, "But you don't get it, Luke. You can have $1 million. I was like, "That's so cool. Can I have $10? It would be confusing to us, but when we have this relationship with God, there is so much he's willing to give, and we have bubbled what that love looks like for us in that sense. And that's one of those things to me that's crazy. And for some people, they're like, "Well, that example doesn't work great." Well, a lot of you may have kids or have, you know, nephews, nieces, grandkids, things like that. Imagine the relationship that a dad has with that child when there's that real love. or a mother has with that child when there's real love. And they offer everything to that kid, and that kid just wants that one lollipop at the store, and if they don't get that, they're going to be upset. But they got a place to live. They got all that. That's what I notice when we're looking at love. There's the love that we have for people that is required of us, and then there's that love relationship with God where it seems like a lot of that is lost in time. On my third point, I've mentioned that we need to realize our need for the Holy Spirit. So the salvation happens, we have a commandment. As that salvation happens, we receive the Holy Spirit. In John 14:16, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And I think a lot of us know that song as it goes on there. And what we realize there is we constantly need guidance. It's a need for us in it. The Holy Spirit is a need that works within us. We have a need to feel guilty and repent. I found that to be an interesting thing, because a lot of the times we're like, you know what, I'm living the life that I want to live, and that's what it is. But we realize that the Holy Spirit is in there just saying, just ask forgiveness, and it's yours the second that you ask for it. We need protection, and the Holy Spirit gives us that. I can tell you, I've played sports for a really long time. I played a few in college. If my nephews are able to run a game, and I always use my nephew because they're a great example, they will create rules that only work for them. They're like, listen, if I have the ball, we're playing football, we got to score a touchdown. If I have the ball, you're not allowed to touch me, and I'm able to score, you're not allowed to score. So what's going to happen in the long run? Well, guess what? I'm going to lose every single time. And that's understanding that these different ways that have been set up where the Holy Spirit goes, you know what? That's probably not a good idea. That protection will help us in those situations like that. When it comes to our relationship with God and growing in that sense, we need to do some things. I placed in my notes here that we need to read God's word and let it work through us. We need to pray as often as possible. We need to fellowship like we are today with other believers to be encouraged, to be strengthened. I remember in the Bible when they're talking about feeling alone and God saying, I got thousands out there who are not bending a knee. You are not alone. And then meditation, which was one of those that I found interesting as I got going, because when we saw meditation when I was a kid, it was kind of scary, the idea of that. But that is taking God's word and just letting it work through us on a daily basis, which is amazing. I love what Pastor Noe says. When we allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, it's not what is in God's hand that we want. We want what's in God's heart. And I think that's an absolutely amazing idea, because there's so many things we're like, well, I want this, almost as if we're a spoiled child in the store, and I want, instead of reaching out for what is actually in God's heart and trying to be in that way there. My fourth and final point that I have for you today is that eternal life with the Father will last. John 10:28-30 says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In Revelation 21:3-4, it says, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. As I kind of see the end part of my sermon today, as I speak to you guys about living a life for Christ, one of the greatest things about being able to speak is realizing how bad I am at the things that I'm speaking about. And I think that's just what makes God so amazing, is he knows we're imperfect, and he allows us to work with each other to work towards a perfect life with him. I think of my mom when I think of this story, as she passed away in West Africa, and what an incredible life she got to live. When you're young and you're a kid, and death in general, it's a very selfish time where it's like, wow, how could this happen to me, and things along that. And I get to look back and see that my mom got to go overseas and serve the Lord and then be taken home to be with him. What a beautiful life. What a life that I wish to be able to lead in mine, where God calls, that I'm ready to go. And I hope it's the same for you guys. When God calls, no matter what it is, I hope you guys are ready to go. I put things down that make it amazing that we know that we have an eternal life with the Father. We have a reason to fight the good fight. We know that there will be struggles in this life. As we wear masks right now and distance from each other and we haven't seen relatives, I think we know there's a fight going on our typical day. It doesn't always look exactly spiritual. Sometimes it's physical in the sense that it is right now. We also have a reason to share the word. We know what it has meant for us. We know that it's life-changing. We know that if we can give this to people, that they will forever be changed for the good, for time with the Father in heaven. And finally, I put a reason to keep on living. And I think that's so great. There's so many times we're like, why? Why is life at this one? But we have a reason, we have a purpose, and we have that through God. As I was looking at the attendance that happens, and I've been a preacher's kid for a really, really long time, and I see Easter and Christmas, we always have to do a lot more chairs. I put out chairs for a long time at a small church. We're doubling up the chairs we normally are. We're encouraging people. We're thanking them. Come back next week. Next week happens. Nowhere to be found. And there's a few that do, and I'm so thankful and we're so grateful when that does happen. But we realize that this living for Christ is, it's not easy, but it's rewarding and it's good. And I wanted to be able to just kind of explain one of my stories I had lately. I recently, a couple years ago, I got out of teaching for a little while and I was working another job, and I actually was fired from that job, which felt absolutely awful, but it led me to my wife in a long way about it, which was really cool, and I like to trust God in that. But before I left, I got to sit down with a young girl named Sophia, and I was able to lead her to Christ. And it's one of those things that I'll never forget that God had placed me in a position, and he will place you guys in positions, to be able to share the word. It had nothing to do with me. It had all to do with God as he reached through to her heart and goes, hey, I'm knocking, let me in. With that being said, I would love to close in prayer and just encourage you guys to have if you're in that struggle right now, and some of you may be, and I've had those times, and they may even be times right now for me as I begin to, you know, try to read the word of God and pray and see what God has in my future. I want to pray that you do not that you feel encouraged, that you do not get down on living a life for Christ. There are plenty of us looking to do it. This church fills up, and I can see such amazing people. I'd love to say I see all your faces, but I see your faces, and I see your eyes, and I know that you have that passion for Christ. And I want to pray with us right now that we stay encouraged, and that you guys, if you are struggling of living a life for Christ, and you may be falling in a way where you're like, you know what, he's not doing much for me, I want to pray that you read God's word and that you're encouraged by the message today, knowing that there's a process and a pattern, and there's eternal life with the Father in heaven one day. You guys bow your head. I'd love to pray for us. Dear God, I thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to come together, to fellowship, to love on each other. God, we know what your word says, and we want to follow it all the days of our lives. We know that there are tough times, and there's times we question why on some of the things you have, even when it comes in the time with COVID, God. But we want to pray that our hearts would be fully focused on you, and that we would be able to encourage each other through everything that is going on right now, will go on, and has gone on even in the past, God. Strengthen us. Be with us. We love you. We praise you. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.